Hello, this is Reverend John Ferret, and we are now in Lesson 26 as we continue in the series, The Gospel According to Moses, Genesis. And please know that there is The Gospel According to Moses, Exodus as well. There are two series going on, and Exodus is a little bit behind Genesis. So if you wanted to go and do Exodus as well, you can. The Gospel According to Moses, Exodus is also available. Anyway, we recall that one goal of the series, The Gospel According to Moses, whether you're in Genesis or in Exodus, is in John 5:39, where Jesus is talking to the chief priests and key people of the temple organization, perhaps some Pharisees, and he's telling them that all scripture testifies of him. Now, he's saying that probably between 24 and 30 A.D., and the only Bible that they had at that time was the Hebrew scriptures, also known as the Old Testament. So the question is, where is Jesus in the Old Testament? Where is the gospel presented in the Old Testament? Now, what's more important is the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. It was the foundational scripture in Jesus' day. That was really considered the basis for the foundation of scripture in Judaism of the Second Temple. So we have to ask, where is Jesus in the Torah? Where is the gospel in the Torah? And remember, Torah does not mean law. It means instruction, God's instruction. Now, in this lesson, and in the previous one, these two lessons right here at Genesis 12, and we're really dealing with verses Genesis 12, 1 through 7, are just explosive. These are probably two of the main lessons in this series. Or let's put it this way, not the main, but probably two of the most important. Because in lesson 25, the previous one, which was on the first three verses of Genesis 12, and now we're going to go up to verse 7, the answer of where is Jesus, how does the Torah testify of the Messiah, where is the gospel in the Old Testament, right in here, in these two lessons, it is crystal clear. Now, in this lesson, we're going to be talking about a specific location, a specific place where God makes it all crystal clear. Now, Abraham enters Canaan in 2091 BC. It all begins there. And again, I urge you to perhaps listen to lesson 25 before you continue here in lesson 26, perhaps even to refresh your memory and to put this all together in two lessons. Because in these, lesson 25 and 26 are so key to understanding, one, that the foundation of the New Testament is the Torah. A second aspect is that the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, like I said, which was the foundational scripture in Jesus' day, they testify of Jesus as the Messiah, and they present the gospel. Now, the gospel, some of us would say, yeah, the gospel is Jesus died for your sins, please accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you'll be saved. And that's the Christianese way of presenting the gospel. It's valid, it's true. However, you get the impression that the gospel is only in the New Testament when you only use those words. No way. It is said that the gospel was given to Abraham. So, a third way that lesson 25 and 26 help us, it shows a holistic understanding to God's word. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Abraham received the gospel. The Bible says it specifically. Malachi 3:6, God says, I do not change. So come, there's a location that God chose to show his redemption plan, to show Jesus as the Messiah and the ultimate solution provided in that redemption plan. One place to show the gospel of the kingdom. So you ready? Ready to go to that location? Come, let's go. But we need to go on. So we're going to go and continue reading in Genesis chapter 12. And again, I'm in Fox's translation. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 12, and I think we left off at verse 3. So I'm going to go through verses 4 through 7 now. So Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 4 through 7. Abram went as Yahweh had spoken. I just love that. Okay, when you start out, Yahweh said to Abraham, go. Talks to Abraham for a while. Verse 4, Abraham went. Boom, no question. He loves the Father. He wasn't in fear. That's why I think this etymology of his name from the Mesopotamian, boy, that makes sense. Now, we may never know, and we may want to say he's the father of all nations and he loves the Father. Let's use both, okay? So, Abram went as Yahweh had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 5 years and 70 years old when he went out of Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, all the property that they had gained, and the persons whom they had made their own in Haran. And they went out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, or Canaan, Abram passed through the land as far as the place of Shechem, as far as the Oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. Yahweh was seen by Abram and said, I give this land to your seed. Now let me just stop here real quick. Seed here is singular. And I know for many years, I always thought the seed of Abraham was Jesus. But when you actually study the Torah and prophets and the Old Testament, when you talk about the seed of a person, that means they're descendants. Okay? So is Jesus a descendant of Abraham? Yes. Is he the seed of Abraham? Yes. Is Isaac the seed of Abraham? Yes. They're both the seed of Abraham. They're descendants. Got it? Okay? So don't say the seed of Abraham is Jesus. It's just a Hebrew phrase meaning his descendants. Now you say, well, why did they use seeds? I don't know. You have to talk to the Hebrews 2,000 years ago. Talk to Moses. It's just a Hebrew way of saying something. So I give this land to your descendants, your seed. He built a slaughter site there to Yahweh, who had been seen by him. And I know you don't have slaughter site. He built an altar, right, there to Yahweh, who had seen by him. All right. So, Avram, his first stop when he comes into Canaan is Shechem. It's a pagan Canaanite city. So we come there, and there's one man who shows up, obviously with his wife and his nephew, and he's got the promises of God, and he stops at Shechem, and he builds an altar to sacrifice to God. Okay? Let's put that aside. Next, I'm going to go to Genesis 33. And Genesis 33... starting in verse 18 through 20, somebody else shows up at Shechem. Jacob came home in peace to the city of Shechem. Jacob's coming home now. He was in Haran. Rebecca, Rachel, remember the whole story with Laban and that type of... Now he's coming home. And where does he stop? Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his homecoming from the country of Aram. And he encamped facing the city. And he acquired a piece of territory. He bought land. Now, when you go back to what God just said to Avram when he shows up at Shechem, oh, Avram, this land, it's yours. Avram didn't buy a thing. What happens? His grandson comes by with his family, and he buys a piece of land there from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 lambs worth. Then he set up a slaughter site just like his grandfather, and he called it Elohei Israel. I'm not sure, but it's El God, the God of Israel. Now, this is interesting because what do we see? We just saw one man come to Shechem. God says, this land is going to be yours. He sets up an altar. He sacrifices to God. Next, what do we see? His seed.
an entire family, Jacob with the 12 boys, well, actually 11, the last one hasn't been born yet, with Rachel, with the one family now with all the promises of Abraham. What happens? He buys a piece of land there. It's possible by Jewish tradition that he built and he dug a well there. It's tradition. We can't prove it. Today, you can go to that location and that well is still there. It's called Jacob's Well. So it's a possibility. You can actually visit a town called Nablus today. So he built an altar just like Abraham, one family in the promises of God. So what do we see? One man. Now we see one family. Now I've got to go away from the Fox's translation and I got to get back to getting out of the Torah. Now I'm going to go to Joshua chapter 8, starting in verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the Torah of Moses, the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. All Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Where is Mount Gerizim? Where is Mount Ebal? Shechem. The entire nation. One of the promises that God made to Abraham, I will give you a people. You will be a great people. How many showed up there? Because remember, one half are going to shout the blessings, the other half are going to shout the curses at Shechem. Can you imagine the king of Shechem, the poor Canaanite, when he hears thousands of Hebrews yelling out blessings and curses, and you live in Shechem? Oh, man, I think I'd run for the hills. No, I wouldn't run for the hills because I'd be running to Mount Ebal and Gerizim. I'd run the opposite way. You've got the entire nation of Israel, one nation, with a, in quotes, a king. Joshua, he's not a king, he's their leader. And they're at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and Shechem is between. And he builds an altar. Now, the tradition is, like I said, that Jacob dug a well there. Now, all of this is just like Abraham. Do you see the promises of God being fulfilled at one location? My question is, why Shechem? Why there? I don't get it. It could be it's on the trade route. I won't go through all the geography with you, but there are. It's called the routes of the patriarchs, and it's the easy way of getting from the King's Highway across the Jordan Valley into the central roadway, and the first place you're going to stop at is Shechem. So it's interesting, but now I want to take you to the book of John. John chapter 4, starting in verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob owned a piece of land that he bought at Shechem, and he gave it to Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. That's a tradition. Where's Jesus? At Shechem. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And who shows up? There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And then it's the story. The promises of God. Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3 are fulfilled at Shechem. You see it. And what does this woman say to Jesus? Let me go back to it. I want to use her exact words. Her exact words to Jesus are this, a little bit later on as they're sitting there. And she says to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming." He was called a Christ. "When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." He's the one. He just told her, I'm the Messiah. Is she a Jew? She may be half Jewish. Now, this blew me away. Half Jew, half Gentile. Not just to the Gentiles. Not just to the Jews, but to a mixed group. I like that. I am he. You guys, here we have one geographical location, and all of a sudden we see the promises of God. We need to almost all go all the way back, because I think what's happening in here is Jesus is giving us a picture that this is all connected to the Torah. This is the good news. What's the gospel? In Jesus' own words, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. In other words, the king is here. That's it. And where was the king promised? Genesis 12, verse 3. One last thing. I was messing around with this, and I said, all right, why Shechem? Is there a reason here? So I'm just going to give you my thoughts on this. I looked up Shechem, and just for your information, those of you that may want to go into this deeper, the Strong's number is H7927. And when you actually take a look at the Hebrew meaning, it basically means the upper part of your body, okay? Your shoulders, specifically the upper part of your back below the neck. In other words, the place where you carry stuff. The place where you carry stuff. That's interesting. Did Jesus carry the cross on his shoulder, or did he carry the crossbeam? He carried the crossbeam. Where? On Shechem. That's where it's going to be carried. When you actually take a look at it in the Gesenius lexicon, that'll say that's the place where you rest your load. Abraham has the promises, and he seems to be the beginning. He seems to be the carrier of the load. And Jesus is, well, maybe all of them. I'm just giving you some thoughts on this. What I see is the cross. You know what I see? Abraham at the bottom. Further up, Isaac. Further up, Jacob. And then, Moses. Right at the crossbeam. And on either wing, Joseph and David. And then at the top, Jesus. It's just a picture of mine. I don't know what to do with it, except from Abraham, the whole cross, with the specific great names of the promises of God that were mentioned in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And the other thing that jumped out at me was I started reading Paul, and everything began to make sense to me like it never made sense to me before. Until today. Today, Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham, grafted in to his family line. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham. He did. I'm going to give you this place. I'm going to give you a people. You're going to have a great name throughout the earth. I'm going to protect you. And through you, Abraham, the problems we had in Genesis 1 through 11, there was no solution. In Genesis 6:5, God says the intentions of man's heart are evil continually. He does the flood. Who's standing there? Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. And what does he say with the eight standing there? The intentions of man's heart are to evil continually. The flood did nothing. Oh, it did something. You know what it said? It said God loves mankind so much that he was not going to destroy all of them. Ever. But The only way to get rid of the evil inclination that we have is to kill each and every one of us. He said, well, I'm not going to let that happen. So he preached the good news to Abraham. You're going to be a blessing. That which is a curse on all of the human race in Genesis 1 through 11. That's the curse. Guess what? Genesis chapter 12, Abraham and the gospel. It's not the gospel we think, except Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and you'll be saved. It's not that. It's good news. There's going to be a blessing of all people and God is going to do that. And he said, here it is, Paul. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, this was God said to Abraham, here's the gospel, all nations will be blessed in you. That's what your Bible says. What's the gospel? All nations will be blessed in you. I read this today for the first time. I've not for the first time, but the first time I was getting it. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And then, chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. Now, by the way, Paul's Jewish. He gets this. He's teaching us Torah. This is Torah. Genesis 3, verse 28 to 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. What promise? Paul is writing the New Testament. It ain't in there. Through you, Abraham, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so again, please repeat after me. Eloheinu Melech. Eloheinu Malach. Eloheinu Yimloch Leholam Vayed. Our God reigns. Our God has reigned. Our God will reign forever and ever.
So we've seen amazing location of Shechem. Abraham, Jacob, Joseph with the entire nation, and then finally Jesus. Just as an aside, in the description of this session at the website, www.lightofmenorah.org, you can go there and I have a link to a video by a great scholar, one that I'm really bringing to the forefront. His name is Joel Kramer. Christian archaeology scholar, young man, has done marvelous videos with regards to biblical archaeology. And one link I'm giving you is to his lesson that he did when he took people on tour to the ancient city of Shechem and Sychar. You're not going to want to miss this as he goes deeper into the archaeology of that place. I also will link you to his website called SourceFlix. I think you are going to delight yourself as you take that route and take a look at his videos and other materials that he has available. Just an awesome, great teacher. Robin and I have learned so much from him. Now, Paul is a Torah teacher. He's teaching the Old Testament because that's all they had in those days. We need to understand him in light of the Torah, and we need to understand them in light of what Jesus taught. He's a disciple. He wants to be like his rabbi. He wants to teach his rabbi's words. He wants to go in his rabbi's name. So when you take a look at Romans 1:1 or 11:13 or 1 Corinthians 1:1 or Galatians 1:1. All of them says, Paul says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am an apostle of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. So being a disciple, a male disciple, means you are a Talmid of your rabbi, a disciple, one who wants to be like his rabbi. And an apostle is a shaleach. And shaleach is one who is sent out. Shaleach is the Hebrew, and the Hebrew goes to Greek, which is apostolos. And apostolos is, obviously, comes into English as apostle. So Paul is one who is sent out by God, definitely. He goes out, but when he returns, he's back to a disciple again. That's the primary thing that Paul is. He wants to teach what his rabbi taught, nothing new. He wants to expand upon what Jesus taught. Now, Paul tells us what the gospel is. Here it is. This is amazing because all of a sudden, as I told you, the foundation of the New Testament is the Torah. So here's Paul in Galatians 3:8, and he says, "The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you." That's the good news. Now, if you go to the lesson in here in this series, The Gospel According to Moses, and you go to the lesson that focuses on Genesis chapter 2 right at the beginning, it talks about the fact that the Hebrew is very weird there in the Torah in Genesis 2:3, where it says that indeed all nations of the earth will be blessed in you, Abraham, where the Hebrew can equally be translated, all nations will be grafted in because of you, Abraham. Wow. Now, through Abraham, there's finally a solution for mankind. Genesis 6:5, Genesis 8:21. God said, all men and women have an inclination to evil continually. He destroyed most of mankind because of Genesis 6:5, because the evil inclination in us. The flood is over. There's eight people left, Noah, his three sons, their three wives, and his wife, and he says the same thing about them in Genesis 8:21. In other words, the first 11 chapters of Genesis show us that the entire human race is trapped in an inclination to sin continually. But that is the good news. That is the good news. Now, Torah, the first five books of the Bible, even great Jewish scholars, Rabbi Akiva of the late 1st century AD, early 2nd century, Maimonides in the 12th century AD, they all agreed that the Torah has no solution for intentional sin. But then we read Acts 13:38 through 39. Here's Paul, the Torah teacher, talking about the solution that God provided that we saw at Shechem. So in Acts 13:38 through 39, we read, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him," meaning Jesus, "forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all the things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." In other words, the Torah of Moses, the books of Moses. You cannot be freed from sin in the Torah. And even Jewish scholars agree, but Paul is saying the solution is in Jesus. Now, in the next lesson, we're going to take a slight detour. I had mentioned that Abraham entered Canaan in 2091 BC. You've heard it said that the Exodus, when Moses and the Hebrews left Egypt, was in 1446 BC. Well, you hear this, but nobody explains where this date's come from. And if 1446 BC is true, you're going to see that 2091, when Abraham comes to Shechem, is also true. So understanding this is critical. It's a critical lesson for all of you who hold to the truth of the Bible. So as we take our little detour on the dating, get ready. This is a powerful lesson. So until then, may he who makes shalom in his highest places, may he make shalom upon you and I and upon all Israel. And let us all together say, Amen.